Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our text tonight is verse 7, but in order to get some measure of context, we will read verses 7 to 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But before we read the Word of God together, let us pray. Almighty God, we come asking that you would grant us your Spirit, that your Spirit would so accompany your Word that we might have our eyes of faith open, that we might see the glorious riches, the wealth, the treasure that is Jesus Christ, that we might delight in him and rejoice in him, that we might see your tremendous power that you make evident in us and through our weakness. May we believe, help our unbelief. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. My grandfather was a man of good practical sense. Part of this good practical sense was shown in the way that he would walk. My grandfather walked with his head down all the time. It was something that annoyed my grandmother to no end. And so one day Granny asked my grandfather, "Nick, why in the world do you walk around all the time with your head down? That looks awful." His reply, "I'm looking for loose change. You never know when treasure will turn up." That certainly was the case for the financial advisor who lived in Philadelphia in 1989. You probably heard the story. It became a commercial in the late 90s. He was at a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania, and he came across this picture frame that he really liked. Didn't care for the painting inside it. It's just a simple country scene, but he liked the frame. So he bought it, $4. As he went home, he started to try to get that awful picture out of the picture frame, and the frame collapsed on him. He started to get frustrated until he noticed between the painting and the picture frame this folded up piece of paper. He pulled it out, and it was an original copy, first printing of the Declaration of Independence, one of 24 in the world, and rated, after he showed it and authenticated it, one of the three most pristine copies in the world. His $4 investment, when it was auctioned off at Sotheby's, brought in $2.42 million. You never know when treasure might turn up. But as the Apostle Paul's opponents looked at him, they didn't see treasure. They saw instead an old picture frame, something that was of very little value. You see, the super apostles had come to Corinth, and they were coming with their bravado and their ability and their confidence, their way of speech. And next to them, Paul, in his weakness, did not look like treasure at all. What was the use of listening to Paul compared to these super apostles? And what's worse, Paul even admits his weakness in this second or third letter, if there was a lost letter between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In this letter, Paul talks about his weakness in very plain terms. He talks about his afflictions in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He felt like, because of these afflictions, as though there was a great weight on him, dragging him down. But that wasn't all. Paul admits his vacillation in chapter 1, verse 17, because of his change of plans and not going to Corinth. He said, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judah. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Paul looked incredibly weak because of his vacillation, but this wasn't all. Paul also demonstrates and talks about his weakness because of these painful confrontations he's had at Corinth, confrontations that didn't seem to go well. He talks about them in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I've pained? So he's been afflicted. He seems to be vacillating. He can't seem to manage a decent confrontation. And then he talks about his own sense of insufficiency in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2. He says, For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not I, is the implication. Compared to the super apostles who had come to Corinth, Paul, with his afflictions, with his sense of insufficiency, with his vacillation, with the painful confrontations, seemed incredibly weak. There was no treasure turning up in Paul. What's the point? Sometimes we feel like that. We heard it even in Wayne's testimony, didn't we? He wondered at times, what good did I do in Ukraine? And God in his grace gave him some sense of the good he had done. But we feel like that often. We feel our afflictions, the breakdown of our bodies and the opposition that we feel within our family, within our workplace. And we know true affliction. We feel it in our sense of vacillation, of trying to figure out what in the world God's calling us to. Is he calling me to do this or is he calling me to do that? And as we wrestle and vacillate, it seems as though we've come to paralysis at times. For others of us, it's painful confrontations as we try to do what is right and speak God's word into a situation in our families or with our loved ones or in the workplace. Not only does it not go the way we planned, you know, the scenario that we paint in our head of how it ought to go, doesn't go anything like that. In fact, it makes it worse and becomes so painful we don't even want to show up again. For others of us, it's just our own sense of insufficiency. And we wonder, what in the world can God do with me? Who's sufficient for these things? We feel these things and we wonder, can God use me? Can God, with all my weakness, with all my affliction and vacillation and sense of insufficiency, can he really use me? Is there anything worthwhile about me? Well, as you look at yourself, and as your friends and your family and your coworkers look at you in your weakness, there's good news. You never know when treasure might turn up. Because this portion of God's word, our text tonight, verse 7, shares this grand truth that God shows forth his treasure in our weakness. To the rest of the world, we look weak. We feel our own insufficiency. We know affliction. But God looks at us and says, I've given you treasure. And even more, God says, I must display my treasure, my power, my glory through your weakness. In fact, it's your very weakness that makes you useful in showing forth God's glorious power. This is good news. You never know when treasure might turn up. Well, what is this wealth? What is this treasure that Paul talks about? You see it in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure. We have this precious treasure, this thing of value, or as Paul will say in many times in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, these riches. Well, the picture here of treasure in jars of clay may have been drawn from an old Roman historian who was writing about a particular battle in which Aemilius Paulus in 167 BC conquered his foe and took away great booty, jars of clay filled to the brim with silver. Imagine the wealth and the treasure that this one carried back from battle in jars of clay. That may be the image that Paul has in mind. But the most immediate reference in the text for treasure is the immediate verse before it. You see in verse 6? For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is the glory of God that's shown in our hearts. This light that has burst in from the very moment that God in his grace shone his light in your hearts. The darkness has been dispelled. Our sin, Isaiah says, is like a cloud, like a mist. But God's light, his supernatural, his divine light, breaks in and drives the darkness away. So much so that God looks at us, Romans 8 tells us, and sees us as glorified. But that light, as it continues to shine in our hearts, transforms us from the inside out. Just at the end of the previous chapter, in the end of chapter 3, Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." You have been glorified. The light has shone and the darkness has been dispelled. But you are being glorified. God is transforming you and me from the inside out as his light, his glorious light, is shown in our hearts. But who is the sum of this light? Who is the one who perfectly pictures this glorious light that is shown in our hearts? Well, Paul says that this light of the knowledge of the glory of God is preeminently shown in the face of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus himself is our great treasure, as he has shown his light into our hearts, dispelling the darkness, glorifying us and transforming us into glory, he becomes our great treasure. He teaches our hearts to sing, "Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for thee. Thine I am, O spotless Lamb. I will suffer not to hide thee, not I ask beside thee." Is Jesus your priceless treasure? As you think in about your heart as a storeroom, as a treasure room, is Jesus that preeminent treasure, that centerpiece in that room? Or are there other treasures there? Other things that you seem to value more? Good things, to be sure. Perhaps it's your family, or perhaps it's your career. Perhaps it's your reputation. But is Jesus that priceless treasure? Because the good news of the gospel is that we have this treasure, this priceless treasure, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's transforming us from the inside out. This is great wealth indeed. But the wonder of the gospel is that this great wealth meets us in our weakness. Because Paul doesn't just stop and say we have this treasure, does he? He says we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthenware vessels, in clay pots. This past summer when we were on vacation in Brevard, North Carolina, we were driving up and down U.S. 276 between Greenville and Brevard, it seemed like all the time. And one day, Sarah talked me into stopping at one of these roadside pottery shops. And as we walked in and saw this wonderful pottery, the guy who was manning the desk said, "Hey, do you want to see me make some pots?" Elizabeth is our artist, and so we thought, well, this is a good educational opportunity. And so we went back, and sure enough, he took this lump of clay and started forming it and shaping it and drawing it up and and showed us other pots that he had made. And it was wonderful. It was a wonderful thing until we went back out and I noticed my 4-year-old, who, as you may know, if you know my 4-year-old, and I can talk about him since he's not in the room, is a little bit high energy, can be somewhat like a bull in a china shop. And having noticed how much these clay pots cost, I knew that they would not stand up to my 4-year-old. And that would be a very expensive adventure. We know that about clay pots, right? I mean, we know that if we let 4-year-olds out into a pottery shop, probably not going to be good for business, or maybe it will be because we'll end up buying all the pottery. It's because the pottery is weak. It's fragile. It's made and then burned in the fire in the kiln. And then it's there. It's there to be admired, yes, but if you knock into it, it's also there to be broken. That's certainly how it was in the ancient Near Eastern world. Clay pots were the plasticware of the ancient Near Eastern world. They were ubiquitous. They were everywhere. They were used for everything. They were cheap and fragile and easily broken and disposable. They had no enduring value in their own right. Now go back to that image of the Roman general, 167 BC, and he's carrying out these huge clay pots with all filled to the brim with silver. Were the clay pots worth anything? No. It was the silver inside it. The clay pots had value and meaning as the silver was in it. In the same way that while the pottery at Brevard was a little pricey, it would have been very expensive if there had been gold bars sitting in it, particularly in today's economy. If gold bars had been in it, they would have been through the roof expensive. Paul is trying to show this amazing contrast to help us see the wonder of God's grace. We have this treasure, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the light shining in our hearts, transforming us from the inside out. We have this treasure in jars of clay. In the midst of our weakness, as we experience affliction, Paul goes on to describe what it's like to have this surpassing power of this treasure in jars of clay. He says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. There's our jar of clay, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We feel ourselves wasting away. And yet, in the midst of our weakness, is God's power and his glory and his grace. You see, the wonder of it all is we have this treasure, this wealth, that makes itself manifested in our weakness. Now, Paul's opponents could have read this and said, well, see, this is just confirming what we thought. These super apostles with their bravado, with their confidence, with their speaking ability, would say to Paul, Paul, you are just a clay pot. You're not anything. We are the super apostles, the hyper ones. We're the ones who have power. But Paul would say, you're missing the point. You're missing the why here. Why does God do it this way? Well, there's this little word to in verse 7. It really could be in order to. But we have this treasure in jars of clay in order to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Why does God do this? It's because he has a divine purpose. He has a divine purpose in sending forth his treasure, this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in these jars of clay, weak human beings like you and me. And mainly, that purpose is to show that the power is God's. In fact, there's a little play here, a little play on words. The apostles were, these super apostles in the Greek would be hyper apostles. But Paul says, no, the hyper power, it belongs to God. It doesn't reside in us. Story goes that A.T. Pearson, the 19th century missionary leader, once asked the English orphanage leader, George Mueller, Mr. Mueller, would you be willing to tell me the secret of the great of your great work and the wonderful things that God has done through you? George Mueller thought a moment, and then as he thought, his head sunk lower and lower until, as the story goes, it's almost in between his knees. And he said, many years ago, there came a day when George Mueller died. As a young man, I had a great many ambitions, but there came a day when I died to all these things, and I said, henceforth, Lord Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. And it's from that day that God began to work in and through me. That's it. The purpose that God has in showing forth this treasure in our weakness is to bring us to the very end of ourselves so that we and the world around us would see and know that it's God's glory and God's power and God's grace and God's covenant mercies. It's God's work, not ours. It's His power, not ours. So what does that mean for us? It means that in the midst of our weakness as parents, as we're dealing with our children and we wonder if we're doing any good at all, as we try to correct them and train them, as we try to work with their hearts and lead them in the right way, and we feel our weakness, and we go to bed at night, and we lay our heads on our beds, and we say, Lord, have I done any good with that child at all? God says, my power is being made plain in your weakness. It means that through our weakness in our bodies, as we heard testimony of our dear brother Frank Brown tonight, as we're laying there struggling, God can make His power, His might manifest through our weakness. It's through our humility that God's glory is on display. That's God's purpose in housing His glory in these clay pots like you and me, is so that His power and His glory might be manifest to the entire world. So that as we say, not my will, but thine be done, He might receive great glory and praise. His name might be famous. But not only is there a divine purpose here, there's also, we have to admit, a divine mystery in play as well. Because the text actually suggests that God's power requires human weakness and vulnerability. The language there is that the surpassing power, and it's actually might be belonging to God. So that in fact, God is making it plain to us that our weakness is necessary for God's power to work. And we know this at the end of 2 Corinthians, right? What does he say? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then what does Paul say? Well, then I won't boast in my own strength. Rather, I will glory all the more in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, the wonder of it all, the mystery of it all, that it's actually through our brokenness and our weakness, as we come to the end of ourselves and we say, Lord, please show your power and glory through me because I have none of my own, that God uses us to bring beauty and reconciliation and redemption into this world. The story is told of a servant boy who each day had to carry water for the master. So he had a long pole and two clay pots that hung on either end of the pole. Day after day, he would go down to the river, swing the pots in on either end of the pole, and then he would carry them back up to the master's house along the same path each day. But over time, one of the clay pots began to develop cracks. So much so that by the time he got to the house, he was losing about a quarter and then eventually a half of the pot of water as he carried it up. And finally, after months, he recognized that this pot was cracking and that he was not doing his job the way he ought to. So he goes to the master and he says, Master, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've not paid attention and that this clay pot has cracked. The master says, come outside. And the master takes him along the path. And what the servant noticed was While on one side of the path it was barren, on the other side of the path with the broken clay pot, there was actually these amazing wildflowers up and down the path. And he says, the master said to the servant, "Did you see, did you notice the path? You were concerned that I was not getting enough water from your labor. But it was because of the brokenness of that pot that I've been able to enjoy these wildflowers day after day, because you were used to water them." That's true for us as well, my friends. It's in our brokenness, in our weakness, in our affliction, in our sense of insufficiency, in our vacillation at times, even in painful confrontations, where we would struggle and strain, that God actually shows forth his power to bring great beauty into the world. It's because we have this treasure in jars of clay that God shows forth his surpassing power, that it belongs to him and not to us. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we do confess tonight that the power belongs to you and not to us. And so, Lord, I do ask that you would take your word, that you would apply it to each of our hearts. Lord, encourage us tonight. It's been a good day in your presence, in your house, worshiping with your people, rejoicing over good news and weeping over hard news. Lord, please, in our weakness, show forth your power and your glory and your light, so that the light would be for the nations, that all people everywhere would come to see and to savor the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond to the word.